Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And today we're looking at verses 31 through 37. So Mark chapter 7 and verses 31 through 37. Mark 7, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephatha," which means, "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence amongst us and to us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would open our ears, that we might hear you afresh. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to work with the big picture here a little bit. And we have a tendency sometimes as we move through a gospel to kind of focus on this episode and focus on this episode and focus on this episode. And it's real easy to kind of lose track of kind of the big picture and the overall movement. And so I want to catch us up a little bit, if I can say it that way, kind of the big picture. And we'll see this as we go. I want to back up just briefly to the feeding of the 5,000. And there Jesus has been teaching and preaching. And whenever Jesus is teaching and preaching, Mark has kind of let us know that the basic message is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus has been teaching and it's getting kind of late in the day, and he tells the disciples that it's time to eat, basically. And the disciples think that he's crazy, but Jesus says, "No, what do you have?" And they find that they have 5 loaves and a couple of fish, and they bring it to Jesus, and Jesus takes it and gives thanks and breaks it and gives it back to the disciples, and they feed 5,000 folks. That's the lesson. The teaching is that the kingdom of God has come and that it comes through Jesus. And here is Jesus through this miracle, this feeding miracle. Jesus is basically bringing the kingdom banquet. Because the anticipation was that when the Messiah comes, it'll be like a banquet. It'll be an incredible feast. Everybody will eat, will be satisfied. And so Jesus is basically kind of bringing bread from heaven. And he's satisfying them. He's filling them. Kingdom is coming through Jesus. He's bringing the banquet. From there, Jesus has told the disciples, "You go over to the other side, hop, you know, in the boat. You go to the other side." Jesus dismisses the crowd, and Jesus goes up to pray. No doubt, he's praying about his mission. Kingdom coming through his death on the cross. Sends the disciples to the other side. Fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, he sees that the disciples are straining at the oars. They're not making much progress. And that kind of seems to be the disciples' story as we go through Mark, that they just don't make much progress. But Jesus sees them straining, and Jesus comes to them, and they think it's a ghost. They're kind of freaked out. But Jesus says, what? "Take courage. I am. Fear not." And what we discovered as we worked with that is here is Jesus kind of doing a pass-by, if you will, a pass-by revealing who he is, that God is present in him, that God has come to them, bringing the kingdom. Now, we go on a little bit further. They get to the other side. And when they get to the other side, we have a conflict that arises, and it's with the Pharisees. And this is the beginning of chapter 7. And with this conflict, it's all about purity. And the Pharisees are upset, these religious leaders who came from Jerusalem to kind of see, okay, who is this guy Jesus? What's he doing? What's he teaching? Does he fit with us or not? And he doesn't fit with them, because they're teaching and emphasizing a purity that is by ritual. And so from the Pharisees' viewpoint, the way that you are pure is through practicing the right rituals, the right ceremonies, that you make sure you don't eat certain foods, and that you definitely don't visit certain areas, and you stay away from certain people. And that's purity. And as Jesus deals with them, and as they deal with Jesus, Jesus tells them, you got purity all wrong. You have holiness all wrong. The holiness is not about ritual, that it's not about staying away from certain foods, that it's not about staying out of certain territory. Purity is not about somehow avoiding certain peoples that might contaminate you. The purity, that holiness, is a matter of the heart. And so he tells them, you got it all wrong. These things on the outside, they're not what defile, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles. And almost as if to prove his point, Jesus begins to go on a journey, and he goes outside of the clean areas, if you will, and he goes into some very unclean territory, some very Gentile territory. He knows they're not going to follow him there. So he goes up to the region of Tyre, and he's in a house, and there is a Greek woman who comes to him begging that he would heal her daughter. And we talked about this last week, but what you need to get is that this woman was of the wrong race. She wasn't Jewish. And yet she comes into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is in this territory that the others wouldn't be in. And Jesus tells her, we talked about it last week, Jesus tells her, you know, first let the children eat. It's not right to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. And do you remember what the woman said? What'd she say? That the dogs get the crumbs. That even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. And what did she recognize? She recognized that Jesus bringing the banquet for Israel, there's crumbs for her as well. That there's feasting for the Gentiles as well. And what we see, Jesus is very pleased by her response. And Jesus tells her that the demon has already left your daughter. She's well. And the woman got it. The woman had faith. Here the Pharisees were missing it. The religious leaders were missing it. But this Gentile woman, wrong race, she got it. And she recognized that through Jesus there is blessing for all peoples. Now, we move on to our passage that I just read. And Jesus has left the region of Tyre. He's going up to Sidon, and he's kind of circled around the down on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, in this region that's referred to as the Decapolis. Deca, 10, Polis, city. This region of 10 cities. And they were Greek cities. They were Hellenized. So again, Jesus is in a territory that pure Jews wouldn't even venture into. And he's there. And there are some folks that bring to him, they must have heard about him or something, there are some folks who bring to him a man who is deaf. A man who has a hard time speaking. They bring this man to Jesus, expecting, asking, imploring Jesus to lay hands on him. They're thinking that Jesus is going to bring healing to him, that Jesus will bring blessing. Again, I can't emphasize it enough. Jesus is in this territory that was quote unquote unclean. And we've already seen him bring blessing to somebody who was outside the Jewish race. We don't know whether this man is outside the Jewish race or not, but we're in a territory that is outside. And it's like Jesus is kind of proving the point by making this journey that God's blessing comes through him for the Jews, yes, but for all peoples, not just the Jews. Now, let's look at again what's going on here. Jesus takes the man aside, and what does he do? He puts his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. And at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly, plainly. Lot to work with here. Puts his fingers in the man's ears, spits, presumably on his own hands, and then touches the spit from his hands to the man's tongue. I mean, I don't know if you can visualize that or not. But, and I don't know exactly the order that Jesus did it. I guess he probably put his fingers in the guy's ears, you know, like poking holes in them, like poking the guy's ears, and then takes his hands out of the ears, spit on his hand, and then has the guy stick out his tongue. I mean, can you just see it? Can you imagine it? Stick your tongue out now. And he spits on him. I mean, he takes his hand and puts it on the guy's tongue. Now, we're not sure exactly what all to do with that. I know if it were Vonda, Vonda would be saying, just tell me I'm healed. Don't mess with the spit. I mean, it's got germs. Even Jesus spit. And so, okay, but they're heavenly germs. But I mean, you can kind of see. So we kind of wonder, why is Jesus doing it this way? Why is he using spit? Some would say that the reason why Jesus is doing it this way, in terms of poking the ears and the spit, is that these were things that were kind of done by quote unquote doctors in those days. And so this would have kind of helped the guy have faith in Jesus. That he would have kind of picked up on the symbolism of what was happening, and this would all be good. He wouldn't be freaking out about it like you would be freaking out if you came up and asked for me to pray for you and I spit on my hand and said, "Stick out your tongue." He would have picked up on some of the symbolism. Jesus was kind of talking his language, if you will. That may be so. I'm not sure if that's all there is to it. May go some different directions with that. I think one of the things that's going on in the symbolism is that the guy's ears are covered. That he's not hearing, that words are basically bouncing off. And so what Jesus is doing in the symbolism of it, it's not simply that he's touching, but he's poking holes in kind of the veil that keeps the ears from hearing. And so that the ears actually begin to work. And we'll talk more about that perhaps later. In terms of the spitting, I mean, I can't help but wonder if part of it is that Jesus speaks well. And so Jesus is, and through the spit, Jesus is kind of transferring his speaking to the man. That there may be something to the symbolism there. That it's not simply that spit had healing power. The significance is that it's Jesus' spit and that Jesus has the word of life. And maybe there's something going on there in terms of from Jesus' mouth to his mouth. Though I'm not entirely sure about all that. We'll think some more on that. Where I want us to really focus in for a little bit of time is this word about the man not speaking well. He's deaf, and he doesn't speak well. It's not that he can't speak at all, but that he doesn't speak well. It's kind of mumbled, it's kind of gargled. We're not sure. The word just means he has a hard time speaking. Hard to understand. What's significant about that word is that it occurs only one other time in the Bible, and that's in Isaiah 35. And so I want you to go ahead and turn back with me to Isaiah 35, the passage that Richard read. And I think what is happening here, both in terms of Jesus' action, as well as in terms of Mark telling the story, is that Jesus is very much kind of living out, acting out Isaiah 35. And so go ahead and turn back there with me, and we're gonna walk through it just a little bit, and I want you to see how it lines up with Isaiah 35. Let me get there. You guys are ahead of me. Okay, here we go. The desert will be the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Now, Lebanon is the area that Jesus has just traveled through. And so geographically, where Jesus is at is lining up with Isaiah 35. Jesus has gone from Tyre up to Sidon and around and down through and into the midst of the Decapolis. That area is Lebanon. And so geographically, there is a correlation between where Jesus is at and what he's doing and Isaiah 35. Now go a little bit further. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. By the way, what does that sound like to you? Be strong. Some translations, take courage, don't fear. Where have you heard that before? Jesus. Don't fear. Yeah, Joshua 2. But Jesus, when he walked on the water out to them, said these words, take courage, be strong, don't fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue, there's that word, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Only other place we have that word, Isaiah 35 and in Mark chapter 7 here, about this inability to speak well. Then we go a little bit further. So what Jesus is doing is he is fulfilling Isaiah 35 in terms of enabling the deaf to hear and this one with a troubled tongue, a stuck tongue, to speak clearly. Now, look a little bit further. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, the burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty grounds, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. And the unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. Only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return. And Jesus has been redeeming people left and right. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their hearts. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And how did their story in chapter 7 end? With everybody talking about what the Lord has done. And everybody being overwhelmed with amazement that he does all things well, even healing the deaf and enabling the mute to speak and to speak clearly. Now here's what I want to make sure that you pick up on. That what is happening here in this miracle especially, but really all the miracles, Jesus is performing a sign that God's kingdom comes through him. That this day that Israel has been hoping for, longing for, praying for, in which all of the, you know, all of the land that's cursed is transformed, in which all of our diseases and illnesses are cured, in which every tear is wiped away, all of our sorrow is comforted. Jesus is in this miracle, Jesus is saying, that day is here through me. The kingdom of God, the blessing of God, God's time, it comes through Jesus. So understand that we can't simply see this miracle in isolation. We need to see this miracle as an announcement, as news of fulfillment. The miracle is much bigger than simply the man being able to hear and to speak. The miracle is that God's time has come in Jesus. Are you with me on that? Are you sensing that? That this is a powerful announcement of news that they've all been hoping to hear. that in and through Jesus, God's time comes. God's kingdom is here. God is present. Now, where do we go from here? I have to be honest with you that there's some tension here. Okay, and the tension is that while Jesus announces that God's time is here, that God's time comes, this miracle demonstrates it. The tension is that there are still people who don't hear well. That there are still people who are deaf. That there are still people who don't speak well. That there are still people that struggle with speech. That there are still lame people who aren't running like deers. That they're still crippled. That there's still a lot. There's still a lot that's not there yet. There's still a lot of places where it's desert and there's no streams flowing. And so while Jesus is announcing this incredible news and this man is healed and he's able to hear and he's able to speak and the kingdom has come right there, there's still a lot of places where we're crying, God, we need your kingdom to come here. And there's tension that it's come, but it's not here yet. The passage of Scripture that was read at the beginning of the service in Romans chapter 8. Turn there with me for a moment. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 18, but I especially want to kind of zero in on verses 22 and following, but we need to get a little bit of a run for it. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, the children of God, to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that would be God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole earth has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You know that I can't help reading about this deaf person, this deaf man who doesn't speak well. That I can't help reading that without thinking about John Mark. And most of you know, not all of you know, that John Mark was born hearing impaired. That in his left ear, he had a flat hearing loss to where he basically heard nothing. Just kind of a profound hearing loss. I mean, if it was a super loud noise at a low pitch, he might hear it, but he wouldn't be able to discriminate anything. It was a flat loss. And in his right ear, it was a sloping loss. So that lower frequencies, he could hear. Higher frequencies, he couldn't hear. John Mark fooled us. He learned to read lips at an early age, and we weren't sure. It took us a while to figure out about the hearing loss. We joke sometimes that it was frustrating because he could say mom, but he couldn't say dad. And the reason for that was that he could read the M you can see, and he could hear the vowel sound. So he could figure it out, mom. But dad, the D is made in the back of the mouth so you can't see it. Much harder to read. And all you can hear is the ah. So it really kind of drove me crazy that he could say mom and I was just ah. But I can't help but read this and think about John Mark. See, this is the tension that I'm talking about. See, here is this man who his friends brought him to Jesus, and Jesus took the man aside, and Jesus healed him. Poked his ears, touched his tongue with spit, and the man's ears were open, and his tongue was loosed. And we brought John Mark to Jesus. We still bring John Mark to Jesus. I have people ask me if they can bring John Mark to Jesus. And still, John Mark's ears are what they were. Miraculously, his speech has come about. There's been a lot of technology, a lot of kind of human know-how, God-given human know-how, to bring John Mark to the place where he has a cochlear implant, where he has a hearing aid, where Rachel can't get him to quit talking sometimes. And so we praise God and we thank God. But at the same time, it's not like he's been healed. There's that tension. And that's our family. And no doubt we have others here that we could bring the same tension to. This is the tension that we live in. This good news that God's kingdom comes in Jesus. And yet this reality that is not yet here in its fullness. Okay, and so that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8. That in our present sufferings, yeah, we suffer now. Yeah, Jesus hasn't healed every one of us of everything that we need to be healed of. We still live under a sentence of death. Death is still coming to us of our bodies. But what Paul is reminding us of, that not only are we under a sentence of death, we're also under a sentence of redemption, a sentence of resurrection. And so what we have been given, I don't know if you picked up on the language, but we've been given the Holy Spirit as kind of a first fruits of that day to come. And so while maybe we haven't seen all of the healing that we want to see, we have been infused with the very Spirit of God as a promise that that day of resurrection is coming, as a promise that that day of redemption is coming. And did you hear it in Romans where Paul talks about our adoption, the resurrection, the redemption of our bodies? So I know, I'm convicted that there is a day that's coming when John Mark won't need a cochlear implant. That there is a day that's coming when John Mark won't need a hearing aid. That there's a day that's coming when John Mark won't ever have to worry about going to speech therapy again. The redemption will be full. It will be complete. But until that day comes, God has given John Mark of God's very Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to empower him to live true and faithful to that day. That in spite of the present sufferings, in spite of how frustrating it is, in spite of how much harder he has to work at school to concentrate and get things, in spite of having to try to make sure that he can read everybody's lips, that in spite of all that, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is the power to persevere unto that day. And see, that's what's going on here. Jesus does these miracles. Jesus does these signs as indicators, as kind of billboards, if you will, that, hey, God's kingdom comes through me. It's being fulfilled. And we have these inbreakings of the kingdom of God. But it's not here yet in its fullness. But Jesus goes to the cross. He fully identifies with us, and he's raised, and he gives us of his Spirit to empower us to live faithful and true. to that day. When God sends Jesus back, and there's resurrection and there's full redemption of our bodies, of creation, where everything is made new. That's the tension that we live in. And so I would hope that when we read these miracles, we don't read them as simply prescriptions for how Jesus has to act. And if he's not acting that way, it's merely because we don't have enough faith. And we read these miracles and we start to feel guilty for not having enough faith. Okay, how much faith do you need? What Jesus say? Faith the size of a mustard seed. Okay, so John Mark has a cochlear implant and a hearing aid, not because we don't have enough faith. Only takes faith the size of a mustard seed. Only takes bringing somebody to Jesus. And so we are called upon to trust. That in the larger scheme of things, God only knows why the kingdom breaks in for this man and not for that man. For this woman and not for that woman. In terms of the healing. But the Spirit is given to all who believe in Jesus and confess Jesus as Lord and who open themselves up to the reign of Jesus. The Spirit is given to all, and the Spirit for all is a down payment, a pledge, a first fruits, that in God's good time, that day of redemption is coming and will be given. I hope you're hearing me today. Think about the requests that we've had for healing of a young man who may be facing death before he can finish school. For healing of a mother, cancer, stage 4. And these are just two that have been voiced. And how we wish, how we pray that it would be one of those moments where Jesus just brings the future fully into the present and turns that illness into a sign that he reigns, that his kingdom has come and there is full redemption. And yet at the same time, we can be convinced, we can be certain that in every one of those situations, whether the physical healing is granted now, the Spirit will be given now. And sometimes it's the giving of the Spirit and the perseverance and the trust and the joy in the midst of the sorrow and in the life in the midst of the gloom of death that becomes the testimony, that becomes the sign that the kingdom comes and is coming through Jesus. Is it plain to you? Are you hearing it? We live between Isaiah 35 and Romans 8. Jesus brings that fulfillment. Jesus is the one who brings, who ushers in this reign of God. And we're called upon to believe and to trust and to receive. And Paul assures us that as Jesus gives us his Spirit, there is a day of redemption coming. Oh, I could go on, but I won't. And all of you said amen. Here's, I think, how I would like for us to close today. Maybe we'll come back to some of this later. We still need to talk about poking holes in the man's ears. Here's how I'd like for us to close today. Charlene, would you come and would you sing the song that you and Danny just did? And as Charlene sings and Danny plays on the drums, I invite you to come and receive communion. It's through Jesus' own brokenness that God's kingdom comes. That's kind of the irony of it all. Just like you might want to say that it's through Jesus' spit that the man was able to speak. But it's through Jesus' very brokenness, through him going to the cross, through his shedding of the blood. It's through that that we receive life, that we receive hope, that we receive the Spirit, this first fruits, this down payment of a day coming when there's full redemption. And Paul refers to Jesus as firstborn from among the dead. Firstborn from among the dead because of the anticipation that we'll all be raised and that we'll all be healed and that our bodies will all be fully redeemed. And so as Charlene sings, I invite you to come and receive Jesus in his, to receive these Jesus in his brokenness, in his giving of us life, of his Spirit, and empowering us to live faithful and true to him. So would you come?